thank you for being here this evening. If you will take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to be reading a few verses there a little bit later. The cure. You know, as we go through our life here on this earth, there are many diseases that there are no cures for. The scientists and the researchers are desperately seeking cures for diseases that have plagued mankind from the ages. But the problem is, many can see the need for a cure for a physical disease or ailment. But yet many do not see that man needs a cure for his spiritual state. The cure for the common Christian is most needful today. You know, at least one occasion, Brother Mike read this a moment ago, when Jesus was eating with Levi, Matthew as we know him, a tax collector, Jesus compared himself to a physician. How appropriate this designation was, for indeed Jesus is the great physician. Not only could Jesus heal the body, but he could also heal the soul. And as he walked among us, there was nothing that was too hard for him. He cured the blind. He cured leprosy. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. He cured the lame that could not walk. He cast evil spirits out of people. There was nothing too hard for our Lord and Savior. But yet today, with all of our scientific and medical research, we cannot seem to even eradicate certain diseases. Just about every year, most of us come down with a cold or a flu. Yeah, we can treat the symptoms, but there has never been a cure. But even more plaguing than the common cold, again, is the common Christian. While the common cold may plague us, the common Christian will actually destroy us. So this evening, I want us to examine the prescription that is given by the great physician against the common Christian. First of all, we read this. Well, maybe we will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us not fail to realize how shocking this statement was to the disciples and to those that were hearing him. You remember what was taking place, don't you, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20? But if you start all the way back at the beginning of chapter 5, it's the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up, the people were following him. Verse 1, and seeing a multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. And he goes through all the Beatitudes. Then we get all the way to verse 20. And he tells the disciples, those who are sitting there listening to these great words that the disciples had never heard before. And all of a sudden, having Jesus say, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I can almost see their jaw dropping. Our righteousness must exceed above everything else. We should live a righteous life to the best of our ability. So how do we do that? How do we exceed? How do we excel in being a Christian? We must, I believe, engage the heart. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Engaging the heart. I want us to notice a few verses here. Actually, there are several of them. But it's acts versus thoughts. This is how we cure the common Christian. Number one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what they've heard. They've heard, thou shalt not kill. That was part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. But then what does Jesus say? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Act and thought. Before, it was the action. If you killed, you were lost. But now, just the act of being angry. What's it say there? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Rica, literally, that word there means worthless or to vilify, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Here we see acts and thoughts. Which is going to condemn us today? Yes, actually, actions, yes. But even thoughts could place us in peril. So that's the first one. Murder versus anger. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, if you're angry with the brother without cause, you are in danger. So we need to watch our anger. All right, what about this one? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Once, it was the act. It was the literal act of adultery. Now, if you even look upon a woman and lust, that is the craving, the desire. It's not, if it was a sin to look at women, then every man on the planet of earth better blind themselves. Because there's women everywhere. The problem comes in, under the old law, if you committed adultery, you sinned. If you committed the physical act of adultery, it was sin. But now, just the simple craving, desire of lust for a woman, you sin. Acts and thoughts. And then we can go to look at this one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. You know where all this is coming from, don't you? Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching his disciples. He's trying to help them to understand, hey, the old way is not good enough. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. All right? So we go on. Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. Back under the old law, if your wife burnt your toast or didn't scramble your eggs exactly how you liked them, you could write her a paper of divorce and kick her out the door. And presumably bring in the next one until they messed up somewhere along the line. But what did Jesus say? But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, okay, there's a caveat there, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. If you divorce a woman for any reason whatsoever, you cause that woman to become an adulteress, a sinner. Actions and thoughts. And whoever marries that adulterous woman commits adultery. And then what about this next one here? Matthew 5, 33 through 34. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Forswear, literally, swearing falsely. Well, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, so it didn't really count. That's what it's saying. But notice what it's talking about here. Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Don't swear falsely. That's the old way. Jesus said, here's the new way. Do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Too many times I think we tend to kind of get this mixed up here a little bit. You know, we say, well, I promise. But you know, people don't keep promises. Do they? If they do, it's rare. But as Christians, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, as God's children, if we promise, we better keep that promise. Or don't even promise at all. Here's another one. Matthew 5, 38 through 39. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not, evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This passage here is not saying you allow someone to beat the tar out of you. They don't say that. What we need to understand is that if we are wronged, you don't try to get even. You take it. If someone done evil to you, you don't turn around and say, I'm going to get you. That's not what he's wanting us to do. Under the old law, if you reached out and smacked someone, they could beat the pulp out of you. And everything would be fine. But not anymore. But whosoever shall smite thee or take advantage of you or hurt you, turn the other cheek. Don't take vengeance upon yourself. Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. That's pretty much still alive today, isn't it? You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Can you understand now how the disciples were so shocked at what Jesus was teaching here? Because he's taken everything that they grew up with, everything that they had learned from childhood up. He's saying that you can't do this anymore. Your righteousness has to be more than this. And that's why he said, murder. Don't even be angry. Don't lust. Don't crave or desire a woman. Don't divorce. But only for one reason. Don't swear. Don't make promises that you do not intend to keep. In fact, don't even do it at all. And if wrong is done to you, turn. Let it lie. Don't try to take a vengeance. And you're no longer, you shouldn't hate your enemy. You should love them. Matthew chapter 6. I want to start reading in verse 1. I'm not going to read everything, but I think you'll get the idea here that what we read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, it talks about our giving, our praying, and our fasting. All right, look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed. He's saying, listen here. Listen up. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That's talking about our giving. And he goes on and he talks about those who give their alms out in public and having the band play and carrying on, and look how much I'm giving. I mean, he says, they have their reward. But you, my disciples, basically what he says here, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Give in secret. Your Heavenly Father knows what you're doing, and he'll reward you. Then it talks about, in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And if you read on, how does it tell you to pray? Go into your closet Pray in secret. Don't stand out there to be seen of men. Because if you do, don't expect any reward from God. Now, there's a big debate. All right? Say you go to a restaurant and to eat. Do you say a loud prayer so everybody in the whole restaurant hears you? Or perhaps do you pray before you even go into the restaurant? It's just a thought. But I'm sure that his disciples had seen this. I'm sure they've seen this take place. Can you just imagine one of the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the scribes going down the middle of the street just carrying on about their giving? And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to exceed that. You pray in your closet. You pray in private, in privacy. Then you can go on down. Then he gives an example of praying. Then verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we don't practice fasting much anymore. Is it wrong to fast? No, but you fast for a reason. It's not fasting to lose weight. You fast to show reverence. Or if you say, I'm going to try to do this better as a Christian, and you fast so you can concentrate and pray and work on trying to do whatever it is you're wanting to do, but you do it in private. As Jesus says here in verse 16, don't be as the hypocrite of sad countenance. You know, look at me, I'm fasting, I'm starving to death, but I'm doing it for the... He's not doing it for anything other than being seen. We must develop our attitude of giving, praying, and fasting. Whether it's benevolence, praying, or fasting, they all must be directed to God and not to be seen of men. Then look over at Matthew chapter 7, starting around verse 21. We must do, act, and obey. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thine... You know, there's going to be a lot of, quote, Christians that's going to be surprised on the day of judgment. It tells us right here that it's going to happen. Look at it. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all of the things that we've done for you, Lord. Let's look at them. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Are we wise? You know, if you look at these verses here, It talks about, Lord, Lord. They were so concerned that they were going to stand there and basically argue with Jesus about all the good things they'd done. But why were they not accepted? Why didn't Jesus accept those things that these people had done? You know, this is talking about, in the Sermon on the Mount, was he not wanting to get his disciples to fully understand that their righteousness needed to exceed, to go over and above that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Yeah, I understand you've known this stuff all of your life, but here I'm going to tell you a different way, something that needs to change. Does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the world? When the world looks into us, does it see a difference? I hope so. There's no reason for us to suffer with that for which there is a cure. We must follow the prescription given by Jesus Christ, the great physician. And what is that prescription? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ. So this evening, if you're here in need of prayer for whatever the reason, there is a cure, and it is through Jesus Christ. Would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
I want